Like to greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, and as we receive the blessing of rain, may the Lord also rain upon our hearts his spiritual blessings. And Paul, he says that the Lord has blessed us with all spiritually with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and many of the blessings that we are going to receive or are receiving are not physical, but many of them are spiritual. And so many times we don't realize them until all of a sudden we have victory in parts of our lives that we were in bondage to before. What the Lord has laid upon my heart is the will of God. And when we look into the Bible, there are actually a lot of verses that have that direct phrase, the will of God. But there are many verses that aren't, that you actually have to search for, that actually work, that actually are the will of God, although it doesn't say it exactly that way. And I know we all, as a Christian, we all desire to know what the will of God is. If we don't know the will of God, then we don't know what direction to go. And the enemy wants us as Christians to be put into neutral when we don't know the will of God, because an active Christian is the hands and feet of Jesus. And when an active Christian goes out and does the will of God, then God is glorified and other people are converted and convicted of their sin. And it is a powerful witness in a broken world. But you take a Christian and you confuse the will of God, the person is put into neutral because they don't know which direction they should be going, and they become lukewarm. And when a lukewarm Christian is lukewarm, they're also neutral, and then also they can be used either by God and Satan, and that is something that is very discouraging to people. But if we look further into the Bible, we also see that God has given us his word in order so we do know his will, so we can be equipped to know his will and also to do his will. He'll also empower us to do his will. And anytime he empowers us to do his will, then God is glorified. And before we go any further, let's bow our heads for prayer and we will get into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for this beautiful morning that you've given us, that you have blessed us with so many blessings and spiritual heavenly places. And Lord, we ask you speak to our hearts and to our minds through your Holy Spirit today. And we ask that you further bless us and guide us with your Holy Spirit as he is our teacher. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." When he's talking to the disciples about this, they were concerned about all their physical things like food and drink and clothes. And Jesus was trying to get them to understand you don't focus on the physical things of life, you focus on the spiritual things of life, and God will fulfill these needs. And as you live in faith and see how God fulfills things in your life, then you actually are glorifying God, and that actually is a witness to other people. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, he told his disciples to pray like this: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we think about the Christian life is simply living out the kingdom of God here on earth. Although we are hindered in many ways from fulfilling the fullness of that, but that's what the Christian life is, to reflect the unseen world that we see, that we don't see, is played out as we live out the will of God. And so some of the things we're going to see in the Bible today is, first of all, when we do the will of God, that gives us our identity. And secondly, the will of God that has been a mystery has now been revealed. And after the mystery of God has been revealed, the will of God is implanted in our hearts. After it's implanted into our hearts, it is empowered in our lives, and also how we can intercede in other people's lives. And last of all, the power of the witness of living out God's will in our lives, it becomes practical. The first thing is that Jesus says that our identity in him is that we are his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he told the disciples as he was preaching throughout the cities, he was preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel of the new covenant. And he said these words in Mark chapter 3, verse 35. He says, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." When we think about that, when a person is so concentrated and focused on God, and that's what we call faith or trust. When a person is that focused on God, that becomes a reality in how they live. And that's what we say is doing. It is when you put the gears together to work on your faith. After we're born again, the Holy Spirit, he guides us, and he also teaches us who God is, what his will is, and how we are supposed to follow him. We all know that before our conversion, that we had the freedom to live out the sinful desires. When we think of sin, sin is actually the opposite of the will of God. Sin is just missing the mark of God's will. So anytime we justify sin, we're saying it's okay if I don't live out God's will. And that's what sin is. And there's three different levels of sin, into just the individual act or a pattern that we get into in a sinful lifestyle, or actually just our whole life. When we don't accept Christ, our whole life is just sin. And so we know that after conversion, that sin has always, our fleshly desire has always led us to sin. And God teaches us in his word that sin separates us from the fellowship with God. And that is actually what Jesus came to do, and that is to put us back together in fellowship with God. And as we do the will of God, as Jesus said here, that is who our identity is as his believers, and that Satan and the world, they see what our identity in Christ is. If we go into the next part, although we don't always know the perfect will of God, and we don't always do the perfect will of God, that God is prepared for this. He's not surprised, and that just because we're not 100% Christ, that doesn't mean that everything's out of order. If you look into Romans chapter 8, verse 27, it says here, Paul is writing to the Roman church, and he says to this, or he wrote to the Romans, and he said, "He that searches the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." When there are times in our lives and we're not sure what the will of God is, if we continue in prayer, even though sometimes we feel like we don't know how to pray, that the Holy Spirit takes our prayer to a whole new level, because he knows the heart of God. And he knows when our hearts are not knit together with God's heart, and how he then, as an intercessor, he brings that together to make that unit one. For example, if a father gives a chore to do, and through the foolishness of the child, he goes astray, and so that he finds something other to do than the will of the father. And if all of a sudden the mother sees that this child has been distracted, that the mother would go and remind the child of the will of the father, the mother would be interceding there for two reasons. First of all, because she knows the child is not doing the will of the father, and so she's simply coming to remind the child of that. Secondly, the child will receive a blessing if the child accomplishes the will of the father, and the mother knows this. And so the Holy Spirit in this case is the one that's reminding us again and again what the will of the father is, because we do not know the perfect will of God. But as we study the word of God and the Holy Spirit reveals it to us in our lives, then we walk by faith, and at the end we will inherit a blessing. The first few things we're going to be looking at is simply what the will of God is, and we're going to get into some of the practical things of what the will of God is in our lives. And so here's one. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, some people say, well, God's will is a mystery. But if you look here in Ephesians 1, verse 9, it says, "having made known to us the mystery of his will." So if we would say that we walk by faith, in real time, God is going to be opening up the desire or the mystery of his will to us. And he says, according to the good pleasure that he has proposed in himself. So God has proposed what our lives should look like and what his will is. But he has opened up that mystery. And as you study God's word and spend more time in God's word, you get into a deeper relationship with God. If we take and turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, there's another verse that actually supports this, but it takes it to the next level. And it says here in Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, "But for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure." If we could say that, well, I don't have a desire to do God's will, then we have to say that God is not at work in you. But if you have the desire to do God's will, that is God's work. And we all know, as we've been studying through Romans, that no one is justified by the works of the law. But then you look in the book of James, and there he says that I will show you my faith by my works. Now, how do you put those two ideas together? Because Romans is talking about the works of the law, where James is talking about the works of faith. So whenever you actually have faith and you're convinced so much in the kingdom of God that you're motivated and God works through you, and that is by the Holy Spirit, and that is the works of faith. And you're not saved by it, but you do it because you're saved and you have been redeemed. And now the Holy Spirit is working through you. If you look at these two verses here, we see that, first of all, the mystery of God's will has been known to us. And then also it is God that works that unveiling and the revealing of the mystery to work out in our lives. If we would turn over into Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and this is where we see how our faith and how this becomes practical. Paul is writing to the Romans, and the book of Romans is basically, it talks in generally of the righteousness of God and how we obtain it and how you live it out. It becomes very practical towards the end. In Romans 12, verse 2, this is what Paul writes to the church, and he says, "And be not conformed to the world." But he says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." If you do not allow your mind to be transformed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, you will be conformed to this world. If I took a balloon and I blow it up from the inside, the balloon would have equal pressure in all areas, and the balloon would have a nice round shape. But if you take and you apply pressure to the outside, then you're going to conform the shape of the balloon. So you have the inside of us, we have the Holy Spirit filling us, just like this balloon is filled. But on the outside, we have the world that's trying to conform us. And anytime we put ourselves into the areas of lives, willfully putting ourselves into the influence of the world, we're going to be conformed out of the image of Christ. But you remove that pressure from the world. We remove ourselves from the influence of the world, that this balloon, because of the inner influence of the Holy Spirit, it retains, goes back to its original shape. And that's who we are supposed to be. If you look further here in Romans, it says, "But ye are transformed by the renewing of your mind." Every day we need to be transformed. And he says, why? "That ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you're not being transformed in your mind by reading God's word and spending time in fellowship with God, you will never come to the point where you will understand the will of God. If you're being conformed to the world, you will never understand God, because your focus is not a God focus, because you've been pushed out of shape of who you're supposed to be. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. We took some writings from Paul, but now we're going to take some writing from Peter, also an apostle. He says here that you should no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh to the lust of men. When he's talking about the flesh, he's talking about in our earthly bodies. He says, when we live here in time, as long as we live on earth, we're living under time. Once we go to heaven, we are no longer under time. So here on this earth, we're living in this time in our bodies, but he says, do not live according to the desires of the flesh, That's what lust means. But he says, to the will of God. You see the word but there? The will of God and lust, those are contrary to another. You cannot live in lust. You cannot live in the desire of the flesh of the world and then say, I'm living out the will of God. That those two are contrary with those with each other. Every time in our lives that we're confused, it's because Satan is coming alongside, and we think about the word antichrist. It's any time it's against or instead of. We think about that. Satan, he'll try and take something about God, his ideas, and try and weave that into God's ideas, and we get confused about what the will of God is. And he wants to do this so we get confused so we can't live out God's will, because that's whenever it becomes powerful. And if we follow these false thoughts, that's when we become like the world. This is what we call being conformed. And if you ever don't get your will, one way to know if you're living in the will of God is anytime the idea of Christianity always seems like it goes against your ideas. It seems like, God, I always have to sacrifice myself for you. That's when you know that you're not living out the will of God, because your ideas are different than God's ideas. It seems like when it gets to the point when the desire within our lives gets so strong that I want to live like I want to live, and I always have to sacrifice that for what God wants, and then we get offended at Christ. The Bible says, blessed is him. Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Does Jesus ever offend you? It's because you don't have a desire to do God's will. That's why you are offended in Christ. Because you're always having to be crucified again and again. But if you align your will with the will of God, then all of a sudden you start really receiving blessings. The psalmist writes, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know how you get all the desires of your heart? Delight yourself completely in God. If your delight is only God, you will be getting all the desires of your heart all the time, because God can give himself to you. If you don't want to be conformed to the world, you have to be transformed daily. And as you're transformed, then you will actually be able to be a living proof that the will of God still exists in this world, in spite of Satan's influence. It's not something that we're saying, well, I'm going to do this to prove that there's a God. No, if you allow the Holy Spirit work in your life, you'll be living proof that there is a God. It's not something you try to do. It's something that just flows naturally. It's kind of like saying, well, I'm going to force water to flow downhill. No, it does it naturally, because God has a law of gravity. So water is always going to flow downhill. And so likewise, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will naturally be doing the will of God. It's impossible for a person that's filled with the Spirit to not do the will of God. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is another verse that says that direct thing here. It says here, for this is the will of God. Now, are you curious what it is? He says, even your sanctification. So what is this that he's talking about? Sanctification means we need to be set apart, set aside. It's kind of like women that have a china cabinet. They take their dishes, they clean their dishes, and then they set them apart. They're special. And that's what God does for us. He takes us, he cleans us, and he sets us apart. But then here he's telling us that we are supposed to do something. So what is it that he's telling us to do? He said, your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, who's going to want to commit fornication? Uncleanness. But you are initially sanctified when you're born again. But here you have individual commands by God that we are supposed to abstain from fornication. That's a form of sanctification. That is whenever we allow the Holy Spirit work in our lives, and that is a form of obedience. And then by that, we're sanctified again and again by living in obedience. When we sin, I've seen this again and again, when people are stuck in a sin they can't get rid of, I've heard so many times they say, I don't have the strength to get free from the sin. Do you know that's a lie from the devil? Do you know why people sin? It's because they want to. Because they love sin more than they love God. That's why they do that. You know, that's why we have the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. If you set your heart and mind to love God with all your heart, the power is instantly there to set you free from sin. It's not a matter of is there power to be free from sin. No, it's a matter of desire. If you don't want to be free from sin, you won't be free from sin. Once you want God bad enough, you won't sin anymore. The problem is there's so many times in our lives, there are so many things we don't want to let go of because God doesn't mean enough to us. Being holy is just simply so that sin doesn't stick to us. Sin doesn't stick to God. The closer we get to God, it's kind of like if I'm going to stand under a waterfall and you throw mud at me, is that mud going to stick? Not as long as I stay under that living stream. As long as you stay inside Jesus Christ, He is that living water. Sin cannot stick to you. The Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not rule over you. Either sin will rule over you or God will rule over you. One or the other is going to rule over you, not both. A man was touring a coal mine one day. As he was coming up to the entrance, he saw that everything was just saturated with coal powder. Except for one thing. There was a bush full of white flowers. And he was just blown away. He said the carts, the tools, the men, everything was saturated in black. And there's one white flower. He turns around and he asks a man behind him that worked there. He says, how long has this flower been here? He says, it's been here for a long time. He said, does somebody clean it? Or how is it so white? And this man says, no, watch this. He reaches down and he grabs a handful of coal dust. And he spreads it over the flower. And to this man's amazement, all the coal particles just slid off of the flower. It remained pure. It's because of the way God made that flower that it stayed clean. Now my question is, has God made you to stay clean? All the rocks, all the men, everything around it, the carts, they all were stuck with black coal dust. Except for this flower, because it's different. My question is, are you different? Do you love God enough to be different? Do you want to be that flower? Or do you want to be saturated with everything else and say, I still love God, but I still want to be saturated in black? What kind of testimony is that? What is another thing we can do in our lives? If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. This is an interesting one. I like it because it's different. It kind of makes us think differently. But Paul is writing, and I really like it that Paul is writing about other godly men that have desires, right? You see here, Epaphras, it says, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, he salutes you. Now listen to what it says here. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Have you ever thought about laboring for other people in prayer? Being an intercessor. What was it that this man was praying? This man's prayer for other people was. This was his daily labor. You know, if you're consistently praying for people, it becomes work. You probably heard a while back, Juan Miller came and he says he goes into prison. He'll sometimes pray with men all day long. And he goes home, he says, I was tired of praying. He was laboring in prayer. Well, if you look at this one here, he says here that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This is the prayer of a man for other people. How often do you pray that other people may stand fast in the will of God? This is a labor that you can have. This is a practical way of bringing out Christianity and making it real. Let's go to the next thing. This one's a little bit different too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. I thought this was interesting that this is the will of God. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, it's a positive book, but it says here, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Have you ever thought about that the will of God is that we're supposed to be thankful? Do you know how much it glorifies God when we're thankful? It's because if we're not thankful, it's because we're focused on what we don't have. And it's usually when we focus on what we don't have, it's because we're comparing ourselves with the next person. And that's the sin of covetousness, right? And so if we're focused on what we don't have, then all of a sudden we're not glorifying God for all that he did give us. So whenever we are thankful, then it just has to do with what we're focused on. Not what I don't have, but what I do have. And anytime you're thankful for something, even though other people have more, it can glorify God. For example, I'll tell you a story. There are two men in New York City walking down the street. As they're walking down the street, they come up to this man in beggarly clothes selling vegetables. The man asked them if they wanted to buy some vegetables, and at first they saw how he looked, and they weren't quite sure they wanted to buy vegetables from him. His clothes were torn and old and dirty. His shoes were full of holes. They didn't even match. They went ahead and they bought vegetables, and while they're buying vegetables from him, this man knew of only two things. He knew about vegetables, and he knew how to talk about Jesus Christ. And it's all he wanted to talk about. As soon as they finally tore themselves away from this man, they found that his name was Mr. Roth. A week later, they happened to meet this same man on the same street, and he was just overjoyed. And they're thinking, well, he's already cheerful last week. What made him so much more happy this week? So they decided, in order to find out why he was happy, they're going to buy vegetables from him again. So as they're buying vegetables, they said, "Say, Mr. Roth, what makes you so happy today?" He said, "Because I'm thankful." And these men started thinking, why would he be more thankful than us? Because we have more than him. And they said, "Well, what are you thankful for?" "This morning," he said, "when I got out of my box, somebody had put on the ground in front of my door a new set of clothes and a new set of shoes. And I was so thankful because I knew a man that needed them. And I went and gave it to him, and he was so happy." That threw these guys for a loop. They're looking at his mismatched holy shoes and his dirty, torn clothes. And as soon as this man saw these clothes, he didn't even think of himself. He thought of another guy down the street that had a need for clothes instead of himself. And he was overjoyed that he could give that away. Now my question is, how thankful are you? Anytime that there's an opportunity for something to be had, are you thankful, now I finally got it? Or are you like Mr. Roth here? He never even thought about himself. He saw this, he's like, "Wow, I know Mr. Jones down the street needs this." Can you see how God was glorified because this man was just simply thankful? He looked past his own needs to the needs of others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, we see that Paul, he says, he's writing about the Macedonian church and how they were relating to the Corinthian church. And he says, "And this they did, not as we hoped." You see, this church kind of surprised him. Paul had been preaching there, and he had said, well, the Corinthian church, they are physically poor, even though they need things. And so the church from Macedonia, they sent money and whatever they had over to the church in Corinth. It says here, "But first they gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." You know, if you give yourself to God, you're going to give yourself to other people. You tell me, how can God so love the world that he gives his son? And then you say that I've accepted Christ, I have Christ in my heart, and that we're not going to love others, so we're going to give ourselves to others. Tell me, how can that be real? The problem is these days that the world is starving from a lack of a real Jesus, because the hands and feet have died. They're not real anymore. We need to be like Mr. Roth. Even though we might have holes in our shoes and torn and dirty clothes, we always see there's somebody else that needs something a little more than we do. We give ourselves to God and give ourselves to others by the will of God. I think that's quite a blessing when we see stuff like that. Instead, these days, we see people, they're saying that anytime I have a need, God fills it. This prosperity gospel is this false teachers, this false Jesus that's being preached, this Jesus of selfishness. I have enough faith so that God made me rich. You just need more faith to get rich. How does that compare to Mr. Roth? Whenever he got something, he was ready to give. I think that really describes the heart of Jesus. Let's go on to the next one. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, I think it fits perfectly with the one we just talked about. He says, when we do good works, we don't do it with eye service as men pleasers. He says, but we do it as servants of Christ. And he says towards the end, the last part of that verse, doing the will of God from the heart. This one man was driving down the road one day, and he sees his car ahead of him with a flat tire. He pulls over, and as he's helping this guy put a tire in on, he says, I had this really evil thought cross my mind. He said, wow, it would be convenient if one of the church members drove by right now and saw me helping this guy. He considered that an evil thought. My question is, how often do we have evil thoughts? Do we help others? Do we do good things so that we can do it for eye service as men pleasers? Or do we do it because our heart just is torn to do these things because that's just what God wants us to do? Let's go on to the next one. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Peter, the one who denied Jesus, is writing these things. He said, for so is the will of God, that by well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. My question is, who is a foolish man? A fool has said in his heart that there is no God, right? So that's an atheist. Anyone that doesn't believe in God or doesn't trust in God is a person that's foolish. Whenever we as a church, as the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus, when we have written in our heart to do the will of God, it's really hard for an atheist to say there is no God. When they see, for example, Mr. Roth, he takes something and he gives it away because he feels like someone else needs it more than they do. That's just the heart of God written all over your life. And it's really hard for these ignorant men who say there's no God to deny that something just happened there. Let's go to the next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. He says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Do you know that in your life, as you live a godly life, as you live for Christ, that you're going to suffer for it? Do you know why you suffer for it? Because when you live a godly life, that convicts other people of their sin. They say there's no God, and that they see that you have victory from sin. And that convicts them. Because they say it's not possible. But the Bible says all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. And they are convicted of that. And so instead of them getting converted and changing, then they'll just rather persecute you. Or other things, for example, anytime you do the will of God, some people just get jealous. They're jealous. And because they're jealous, they will do things to just make your life miserable. Let's go on to the next one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. And this fits perfectly with what we just looked at here. He says, for you have need of patience. Don't we all need patience whenever we're suffering because of other people being jealous or when other people are just convicted because you're living for Christ? He says that after you have done the will of God, he says, you might receive the promise. You know, whenever you suffer for Christ, it is because of the promise and the hope that lays before you that you don't give up. That is your motivation. That's what keeps you going. You're not going to give up because you know there's a promise in front of you. Now, my question It doesn't say what kind of promise it is here. But what is that promise? Let's turn over to our text verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. This will be our last verse. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, now this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. The one that laid against Jesus' breast during communion. When I think about John saying that he was the disciple who Jesus loved, I think Jesus loved all the disciples. It's just John talked about it more. Do you ever feel like that God loves you so much that he loves you more than anybody else? You know why? Because you can't feel what other people feel. You just know that God loves you. How do you know that? Because Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Isn't that beautiful? Let's look at this verse here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. We're looking at something that's going to be steadfast and something that's not. The world passes away and the lust thereof. Remember, the lust goes against the will of God. But he that does the will of God abides forever. If you're going to live according to your carnal nature, your lust, that's passing away. But if you're going to do the opposite of sin, the opposite of lust is the will of God. And the promise that you're going to receive is you're going to dwell forever in eternity with God. Is that what you're looking forward to? As you live by faith, what you're doing is you're focusing on the unseen kingdom of heaven. And your faith becomes so real that you live the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And as you do that, God is glorified and you're going to be rewarded one day for the blessings and that you remain steadfast in doing God's will. So what are the things that we talked about? First of all, that by God's will, Jesus redeemed us from this world of sin. That's the first one. Second one, God reveals his will to us, but he also works in us to do his will. It's not out of our own strength. It's out of his strength. Because if it was out of our own strength, we could glorify ourselves, but now we have to glorify God. The next thing is the practical things, the things that are God's will, living a pure life, not living in fornication, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that God's will can be proven in your life. The next thing is that we can pray for others so that they can do God's will. That's being an intercessor. First of all, the Holy Spirit prays for us. He intercedes for us. And then once we're born again, then we also intercede for others. It's simply just a reflection of who God is. And the next one is that by well-doing, by simply being led by the Spirit, that is going to silence the ignorance of those that don't believe in Jesus. And last of all, after you have silenced those that don't believe in Jesus, that God promises you will dwell with him in eternity. May the Lord richly bless you. Let's bow our knees for prayer.